And we have been reflecting on Hebrews, God's word for us in Hebrews. And yes, Hebrews 1 starts off about that very thing, about how God has communicated to people going way back through forefathers, right? Through the forefathers, the people of Israel remembered back to their forefathers and how God communicated to them from his beginning. And so the focus of Hebrews, Jesus. I have a book here. It's called Start With Why. Start with, you know, purpose, right? For business leaders, right? Inspire everyone to action. We start with why, that purpose of why. Hebrews doesn't start with that. Hebrews starts with who? Different starting point. Who? Jesus. The very clear focus. This is all about Jesus. We don't start with why, we start with who. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Start with who. This has been about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the source. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the Savior. And so the second part of that, there's the who, and then there's the what. Okay, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus came to save. Jesus is our Savior, and so there's been the centering on, in Hebrews 1 and even in the beginning of chapter 2, there's that centering on Jesus, and there's the centering on Jesus is our Savior. In Luke 19:10, there's a mission statement. Jesus gives a mission statement. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save. I have come to seek and to save. And so we have been focusing on Jesus, and we have been reflecting on the reality that Jesus is the Savior. And so, third, we can get to why. Oh, okay, why Savior? Because of separation, right? Because of separation, you know, again, Thanksgiving, here we go. The holiday season, we prepare tables, don't we? And some of us, when we sit around our tables, there may be an individual who is missing. There may be an individual at the table who you were strategically placed as far away from because of something called separation or estrangement, you know? So why? Why Jesus? Why Savior? Because we have a need, don't we? Because we have a need, we go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And what do we see? The first creatures already getting involved in separation. Which answers another question, where, right? Who, what, when, where? What did the first creatures do? They separate, they hid. God had given them boundaries, a clear set of don't go here because that will lead to death. And they decided that they wanted to go where God said death was. And so in that is separation. And so they ran and hid, and God walked in the garden and said, "Where are you?" And so Jesus came to save us because of separation. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin." That was what God said. If you step outside of my way, that's where death is. I am life, that's death. And they went that way. They separated themselves, and so death came, and we all have that to look forward to, right? That came true. God was right. Adam. Sin, death, separation. Now, as we continue to move here in Hebrews chapter 2, there is a how. Okay, Jesus is the who. Jesus came to save because of separation and sin and estrangement. Now, we're continuing with the how. Okay, how did God, how does God in Jesus save? So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 is a concise description of how. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So, how? Three things here in this passage. How does Jesus save? How does Jesus restore that separation? And the first thing that Hebrews says in this section is Jesus shared. The children, us, human beings, we, Jesus came, God took on flesh to identify with us, to step into our space, to experience our reality. I think there's probably movies about this. Another word would be, infiltration. Maybe there's a crime ring and an FBI, and the FBI agent, wants to infiltrate the gang so they can, in that case, bring justice. Maybe in the case of Superman, right? Steps into the human space as Superman to save. There's an identification that Jesus did, God in flesh. God became one of us, took on human nature. That was the first thing. Since we have flesh and blood, God too shared in their humanity. Verse 7 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." Then in verse 9 it says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." So Psalm 8, the description of us, of man, and then it says, we see Jesus, and then there's the description of man. God became man. in the person of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "In Christ, all of the deity lives in bodily form." Philippians chapter 2 is an extended description of this reality. Who being in Philippians chapter 2 did not consider equality with God something to cling to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And so Jesus, very nature God, took on the nature of a servant, of a human. And so the first thing in God's redemptive plan was to identify with us, to share in our experiences. And that's a powerful reality, isn't it? When we are able to share our experiences, maybe you have had an experience of pain and suffering. When we've had those experiences, we can step into the experiences of others who are going through that very thing and empathize and encourage and walk with. There's an identification in there that's powerful, that's life-giving, that's healing, that's hope-filled. That's what identifying with each other does. And God in Christ took on human nature to identify with us. And so that's the first how. How are we restored to God? How is that separation healed? First step, just standing next to us. John chapter 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came. That's the how. Step one. Since the children have flesh and blood, he shared in their humanity. Why? Why did he come to do that? What was the deeper purpose? He wasn't just going to stand there and be among us. He came for a deeper purpose. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And so Jesus came, God in flesh, came with a purpose. And this purpose goes back into Genesis when that archetype of evil, Pharaoh, was holding God's people in slavery, and God commanded his people to put blood on the doorposts. I'm going to move through in a plague. The angel of death is going to come, and the firstborn are going to be destroyed, and Pharaoh is going to send you running. You're going to be delivered from evil, from the devil. But I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to be a sign of life. Take the blood of lambs. Take the blood of the lamb and put it on your doorposts. And I will see that blood and I will pass by. Pass over. Life is in the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass by and you will live. Life is in the blood. There's no blood on the doorposts. There will be death. And so Jesus came, took on flesh, not just to dwell with and to hang out with humans, but actually to shed blood, to suffer and to give himself, to put his blood on the cross, on the doorpost of our being, our life, so that death will pass by. The devil will lose his power. The power of death will be dissolved because the blood of the Lamb will be upon us and in us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But now he is by the sacrifice of himself. I remember sitting in a class in seminary and someone in the class sang, and she got the sense that she thought she had really become enlightened, right? And this is what she said. My theology has no blood in it. That's what she said. My theology has no blood in it. Sometimes, you know, as people get smarter, it gets smarter, right? They think they're getting smarter. Too smart for God, right? Because if your theology has no blood in it, then your theology has no forgiveness in it. Then you have a dead theology. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Blood is the currency of God's economy. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 is a pretty extensive statement on this very thing and on the purpose of the suffering, on the purpose of the death of Jesus for us. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, listen to what happens in the death of Jesus. It says, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've separated. We've turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him that debt, the accumulation of that debt, of that sin. Forgive us our debts. The power of sin is death. And so Jesus came to suffer, and in that suffering, as Isaiah 52 and 53 says, it was the putting on Jesus of our sin. He was cut off from the land of the living, like a scapegoat. That was the practice. Where's the goat? The priest would lay his hands on the goat, put the sin in the wilderness to die. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living with the sins of the people upon him. He will bear their iniquities in his suffering. And by his suffering, our sins have been placed on him. He carried our sin. He carried our death. Isaiah 53:12, for he bore the sin of many. Jesus came not just to hang out with us, but to pay our debt, to take the debt of our sin and to be put on him. Jesus shed his blood to bring us back to himself. That's the goal, is to be with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's that purpose. Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So how is that Thanksgiving banquet? How are those relationships restored? How is that vertical restoration with God? Where are you? You're hiding from me? How is that restored? Jesus came and took that sin, that separation, that mark missing upon himself, and gave us. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to sit at his table in union. That's why we celebrate communion. And at that table, that's why Paul says, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. It's because it's by his death that our sin is forgiven. And we come and we sit at the table of thanksgiving, restored in union and communion with God. So Jesus came to identify with us. Jesus came to suffer and take our death, the punishment of sin, upon himself. And then, thirdly, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The word 1 Corinthians, we see the word first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first, the pioneer. He is the one whom we will follow to discover eternal life, heaven, right? That glorious glimmer that we have in view when we suffer. Some of you have been in that situation where that's what's in view, and we have that freedom, that hope, that conquering of our fear of death because Jesus was the pioneer. He was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Our victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And as our pioneer, as the pioneer, we will follow him in that resurrection life. And so we find in Jesus, he came to identify with us. He came to suffer and take our sin upon himself and to give us his life, forgiveness, and eternal life. Jesus conquered death. I remember a spring break trip in college, and we had hiked into some of the Appalachian Mountains, and we decided that we were going to cross a stream and then camp on the other side of the stream. And so we did that. What we didn't know is that a snowstorm was going to be coming that night. You know, it was before smartphones and the weather apps and all that stuff, and clearly we didn't watch the news before we came. And so we were camping on the far side of the stream and woke up to a foot of snow and a stream that became an absolute raging river. Like, raging. And we're like, what are we going to do? We plan on spending the week up here. Think we better figure out how to get out of here. And so we recall the evening before noticing another group of people camping. We saw an individual kind of alone, just kind of looking out. And you're like, well, that's kind of interesting. He looks like he's, you know, I don't know, meditating at one with the universe or something. And so we're like, you know what? The next morning we woke up, let's go find them. And so that was our first task. We went to find them, and we did. It was a group of, we were like, yeah, the tables have turned here. We need to get out of here. And that is when that one individual stepped into leadership. That's when we discovered that guy who was, you know, a little suspicious about him. He was the one who actually, he was one of them. He was one of the group, but he was also an authority. He was also the one who would be our pioneer. He had the gear. He had waterproof pants. He had rope, line. He had the know-how. And so he went to work. He forged the rager and went over and tied his rope on a tree. And we were able to, you know, line our backpacks across and then bring his waterproof pants across so we could all put them on and then forge across. We were rescued, right? We were rescued. But it took the pioneer. If it wasn't for the pioneer, I don't know. There were kids there who had like penny loafers on and t-shirts. I mean, these were city kids who had no concept of what was going on, and it could have been very ugly if it weren't for the pioneer who was one of us but was more than us. Jesus is our pioneer who became one of us to save us, to forgive us, to free us from the fear of death. And so may we focus on the who, right? When you know, business models say start with why, we start with who. That's the first line of our mission statement, isn't it? Focus on God. Focus on God, this who made a way. How is your experience with being restored with God in Christ? How does that shape our step into being restored with each other? His love, 2 Corinthians 5, his love that we have experienced is to compel us to step forward in restoration movement, in life-giving movement with each other. And so may we not only receive restoration, forgiveness, and new life from our pioneer, but may we walk in his footsteps. That's the point of the pioneers, that we would walk in and follow him. He is our pioneer, Jesus. May we follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And that's what brought you to us, because of your great love for us. But you demonstrated your love in this. While we were still separated, while we were still sinners, you died for us. You identified with us. You suffered and took our punishment upon yourself and gave yourself as a gift for us, the gift of life. And so may we receive that invitation to sit around your table as family, communing, united, one Lord, one faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.